and also the church that will come after us, and the church present, church universal. So those that have gone on to be with the Lord, and those that are here, and those that will come after us, is the church universal, the Holy Catholic Church. What do we believe in way of the church family? And this morning, we address our book of Philippians again, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 of Philippians. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd hope you would turn there with me to the book of Philippians. And we're going to be reading that text in Philippians 3 in a minute or two. I've entitled the message this morning, Protecting the Church Family. Protecting the Church Family. And that's really what the Apostle Paul was all about, in way of understanding where the Philippians were at, where he himself was at in his own struggle with those that had him in prison, those that were speaking against him. How was he to defend himself, to defend the church family at the same time? And so we come to this passage in Philippians seeking to understand that. And for ourselves, individually, how do we protect ourselves spiritually? How do we protect the church? And I guess you're all quite familiar with the old English saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So it's always good to do something in preparation for protecting yourself and in way of security than afterwards suffering the consequences of not being protected. There was a gentleman that went to Detroit. And in Detroit, he had heard that there was quite a bit of criminal activity in Detroit, and he had checked into a local hotel. And in this local hotel, it was getting kind of late at night, so he got his wife and his kids into the hotel room. And then he said, you know, honey, we should do something else other than just shut the door and lock the door behind us. We should prop up a chair underneath the handle. You know, I've heard that that's quite good to bar any entrance. And let's move out our luggage and set it on the chair, you know, and kind of balance it there. And let's take the garbage can because, you know, it's one of those tin garbage cans, and we'll stick that garbage can on top. So if anybody comes in the middle of the night, that garbage can will fall over, make this loud noise, we'll all get up, and we'll face the intruder, you know? So we've got all the security covered. And so they went to bed, and they were sleeping, and lo and behold, at 1 o'clock in the morning, there came a knock on their door. 1 o'clock in the morning, they kind of, oh, what's going on? 1 o'clock in the morning. And the man, you know, kind of looked around for something to hit the intruder with, came up to the door, and there was a woman's voice on the other side of the door. And the woman's voice said, hello, hello, is anybody up in there? And the man said, nervously, yes, we're up now that you've woken us up. What is it? And the voice on the other side of the door said, well, sir, you left your key card in the door. Do you want your key card? It's sitting in front of the door. Anybody can get in. Oh, well, of course, he had to take everything back down and open the door and grab his key card and go like this. I'm so sorry. Thank you. Thank you for letting me know that my key was still in the door, and then shut the door and then went back to bed, nervously back to bed, realizing that all that time somebody could have broken in. Well, security, protection is such a key part of our lives today, isn't it? Past 9/11. And we all know that 9/11 just shook the security world, as it were, because it was very evident that there was big holes within the security network of airport security. I don't know if you knew this, but really the federal government hadn't had any hand in airport security until that time. Up until that time, all the airports in the United States just ran their own securities. And so with 9/11, they passed an act, Transport Service Act, which enabled the federal government to come in and legislate various aspects of security, and that's spread across the world. And so we're all, you know, engaged with that when we go to the airport to travel now. You got to take off your shoes, you know, not so much water because that might, you know, be able to create some kind of explosive device, and on it goes. Well, with each threat, it seems, to our security, there has to be a brokerage of something more to help us feel safe, to feel secure. In Paul's day, of course, they weren't going through the levels of security that we indeed face today, but Paul saw security and protection as something important as we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 today. It says there at verse 1, and I'd have you stand with me again this morning. I would read this for you. You can follow along in the PowerPoint, but I would read this for you because I didn't give you an enlarged print version. But to honor God's word to our hearts today, let's focus upon him and ask him to instill upon us his security. Verse 1 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Amen. Please be seated. The protection of the family. The protection of the family. We see this in verse 1. There are innumerable thieves of joy in our lives, aren't there? We usually equate them with difficult circumstances we're facing, or maybe difficult people in our lives. Or maybe it's things that we don't possess. But here in our text it says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. These promises that Paul gives us in way of happiness and joy in our hearts is something beyond those three things of circumstances, people, and things. This joy, rejoicing, and gladness punctuates this whole book of Philippians to us today. But specifically here, he says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." I've put up for you a few other sections that are pronouncements of joy in our text of Philippians. And chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Verse 25, "I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2, "I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." And then we'll be coming to this in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice." And of course, our text today, "Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." We have a high calling, don't we, in Paul's estimation, to be people of joy. Our calling is a place of joy in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus. Why is it so important then to be joyful in the Lord? How do we maintain that kind of joy when maybe the circumstances, people, and things in our life are dragging us down? Joy in the Lord is important because it keeps, first of all, first things first. It keeps after all, first things first in our life. Paul is saying the first thing is joy in the Lord. It's a priority, the number one component of our lives, and that, well, it should be. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Sounds like priority number one to me. Furthermore, Matthew 6, 20 and 21, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure is where you put your joy, is it not? Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. As we are abiding in God's Spirit, He gives us a sense of joy. So how is that all protection? And as Paul says here, or as the NIV says, a safeguard for you. Well, it's a protection because, as we see with the prodigal son, he decided that the joy wasn't in his father. His joy was in the inheritance that he could possess. And really, time was keeping that from him. He wanted his inheritance now, not tomorrow. He wanted it now. He wanted to enjoy the pleasures of that inheritance right now. So he took that and lived riotously in his life and expended all his money. And there in that pig pen, he realized that he had put his full joy upon things that were very transient and passing. And the result of that was his end in the pig pen. Well, we know the story of Achan and how he saw the plunder, in the plunder, a beautiful robe and a bar of gold in Joshua chapter 7. And seeing that plunder, his joy turned to that robe and to that bar of gold. And he said, "I must have that for myself." And he took that which was to be dedicated to the Lord, and he took it and he squirreled it away in the sand underneath his tent. His joy was transited from God to things. Of course, we all know how Adam and Eve were questioned by Satan about God's goodness. "Is God indeed good to you, Eve, in refraining and telling you and commanding you not to take of that fruit? It's forbidden. He's trying to hold something back from you. You could be gods. You could be super intelligent. You could have it all if you would just reach out your hand and pluck that forbidden fruit." Oh, the joy that God is withholding from you. Eve, take that fruit. Take that which is God has forbidden and enter into the fullness of joy. Isn't this the very basis of our sin nature? It's a thinking that God is withholding from us a fullness of joy, and somehow things aren't equated in our lives. Yet Paul says to us again, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Not in the multiplicity of other things, people, circumstances around us. Oh, Christian, if you would be guarded and protected from Satan's schemes, always believe in God's goodness and love to you. To be protected by it means to celebrate it with a full heart when you come to worship. I know sometimes you don't quite feel like it. You know, maybe the syncopation's not off and your voice is cracking a little bit. And you're thinking maybe that person next to you has heard that crack in your voice or your off-tune note. And you think, my goodness. But no, we are to be about, when we worship, the joy. And to bring that joy into our hearts again and to celebrate with all that we are God's goodness. God's goodness. Is that your purpose in coming here on Sunday morning? To celebrate that goodness again and again and remind yourself of that goodness. Because you know, Satan, the world and our flesh, is constantly telling us the opposite. Look for the circumstance that you could take joy in. Look for that other person that you could take joy in. Look for that thing, and indeed then you'll be fully happy in your life. Don't fall for Satan's trick and snare. The protection of family credentials in verse 2. Paul goes on here in verse 2 and says, "Watch out! Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Sounds pretty harsh, I would say. Paul warns the church family here. You need protection. You need help. You need to be aware and alert. There was a group of false teachers at that time called Judaizers. Judaizers was those that were within the church that were coming alongside the Christians of that day and saying, you know, you Christians and we ourselves need to be Jews. We need to be circumcised and follow Moses' law. And so if you as Gentiles have come to faith and believe in Jesus Christ, then you should get in a lineup for circumcision and follow complicitly with those laws that have been laid down by God. If you do not, you are not going to have salvation. You are not going to have what we Jews have as the promised people. And so you need to enter into Judaism. You need to become a Jew. And then, yes, God will love on you as he has loved on us. And yes, as you follow those laws, God will indeed love you. And you can see how this is very contrary to the gospel of grace and love that Paul was preaching. Paul told people that they needed to receive Christ because of his love and that Christ in himself had completed the salvation. There was an assurance of salvation in receiving him as their Lord and Savior. They didn't need to do a plethora of different things and activities to be able to make themselves right to God, whether it be circumcision or baptism or the Lord's Supper or tithing or whatever other religious practice you could imagine. It wasn't about all that. It was the fact that Jesus Christ himself had died upon a cross and completed the act of salvation for us. And in that assurance, we then in thankfulness would then follow through with maybe some religious practices. Thankfully, not circumcision, that we put that upon every person. But thankfully, that we practice it in way of singing his praises. That we do it through giving of our tithes and offerings. But that does not save us. Jesus himself saves us. And so we can feel a confidence and an assurance as we come to his throne of grace. So Paul here warns the Philippians, be careful, Philippians, because these Judaizers are in our midst. And of course, the credentials of the day were very similar. Paul, of course, came out of the rank of the Pharisees. He knew who Jesus Christ was. And he was a Jew. And he seemed to have the same paperwork as these other guys. These Judaizers, I mean, they were Jews, weren't they? They know who Jesus was. How do we distinguish them? I mean, there's no uniform, there's no, you know, credential, piece of paper, certificate. They didn't walk across the stage and get pronounced by the church. It was early times in the Christian church. There wasn't any formality of a theological school or a seminary that one would have to go through to ascertain their credentials. The only thing they had was their doctrine, their teaching. Was it indeed the teaching of God? Was it indeed the teaching of the early apostles? And we ourselves are kind of in the same circumstances, are we not? Because there's many people, many teachers that we watch, we see in our media, we hear on the news, and we scratch our heads and say, well, you know, they graduated from this seminary or that seminary. How do we know the difference? Well, Paul says there's a difference in legalities that are put upon you as a Christian. There is a freedom in Christ that you have to show and shine through your lives and not be forced on by either Sabbath keeping or anything else that one would say is necessary for salvation, but your salvation is in Jesus Christ. You want to see a fuller explanation of that by the Apostle Paul? Look to the book of Galatians. Really a polemic for us to the church there in Galatia to avoid these Judaizers. Well, in our day, we have all kinds of people that are coming to us, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even Roman Catholics, telling us that their doctrine is the right doctrine and the right truth. Paul here doesn't pull any punches when it comes to his opponents. I think probably in our day and age, it's not so much what you believe is the best thing, but that you be tolerant and loving. So if somebody comes against you with wrong teaching or wrong doctrine, you just say, well, you know, that's kind of nice. It's easy come, kind of easy go. We don't, want to mix words here. What does Paul do? He gives them a 1-2 punch, right? Those mutilators of the flesh, he calls them. Those dogs. Doesn't sound like he's like pulling his punch or, you know, letting them off easy. No, he's just driving full force into the person's jaw, right? The 1-2 punch right there. He's telling them like it is. These people, they're dogs. They're not the cute little puppy dogs that we put on our laps and, you know, kind of pat and, it's so cuddly. No, the dogs that Paul was thinking about here were the dogs that roamed the streets, were scavengers, were covered in diseases and ate the filth off the streets. Those dogs, those vicious dogs, those dogs that bite and growl and snarl and snap, those were the dogs that Paul says are representative here in these Judaizers. Harsh. Harsh, wouldn't you say? It's not a feeling of, okay, we're all lovey-dovey here, let's sit down, kumbaya kind of attitude. No, it was more of an attitude of, there's them, there's us, we need to be forceful in what we believe, what we know, and what we stand on as Christians. The Judaizers taught that circumcision was essential. Paul claimed that circumcision was only a mutilation, something external to the soul of man. Circumcision, baptism, communion, tithing, any other religious practice cannot in itself save a person. Thirdly, the protection of family spiritual health. Verse 3 goes on to say, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve the God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. In contrast to those putting their confidence in the flesh and the strength of their own salvation, Paul teaches that the salvation comes from the strength of Jesus Christ. This he calls the true circumcision, that is a spiritual work, not a physical work of hands and flesh. Here we see our protection is coming not of ourselves, but from Christ Himself. Our protection comes from knowing that we are truly saved. It's like owning an iPhone 6. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, buddy, I got an iPhone 4 right here for you. Like, get out of here. I got an iPhone 6. What do I need an iPhone 4 for? Hey, I got a cent. Well, maybe we won't go there. Because I know there's a little bit of between Samsung owners and others owners. Well, the thing is that we have the best already. Why would we go looking for something else that somebody else is pandering? You know, just this week as I was working on my message, working hard about, you know, wolves and things, you know, I got this knock on the door. Open the door. Hi, we'd like to invite you to a meeting. I said, oh, really? What kind of meeting is it? And I knew immediately when they handed it to me, these guys are JWs. I said, thank you so much, but I'm a pastor at the local church down the way. We have lots of meetings. You know, you're welcome to come to any of our meetings as well. I already have the best and the greatest. Why would I go looking for something else at some other cult or other manifestation that's out there that says they have the best and the greatest idea? Of course, they all say that. That's the world of marketing that we live in today. But if you're really assured that Jesus Christ is the real deal, and he's the best deal, why would you go looking anywhere else? Look at Jesus Christ and take your fullness of joy in him and celebrate him for all your work. The Philippians would become prey easily to the Judaizers if they didn't believe that they had the best in Jesus Christ, that there would be something else they had to make up. Those who are not fully convinced that they are gods and that they are born again are very, very susceptible to temptation and to the wiles of Satan. The importance of developing an assurance of our salvation is great protection against all those that would come against us. Isn't that what Ephesians 5:17 tells us in taking on the full armor of God and putting the helmet of salvation on, if it is not assurance of our salvation? And note that it is on one's head one places the helmet, not on one's knee. Okay? Just saying. The thoughts that come to us, the philosophies, the arrogance of the age attacks our minds. We need to wear the helmet of salvation, the assurance of God's love and blessing and grace on us that have received that and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. So how do we maintain this joy, this joie de vivre? If you are healthy, you will have both intake and output. If you just have intake, you'll start to look like a blimp. Right? Physically, we know that. We need to exercise. We need to put out if we're going to take in. Also, if you just put out and never take in, then you'll become this skinny little waif of a thing. Right? We don't want that either. We need health, spiritual health, as well as physical health in our lives. How do we maintain that? Well, a lot of times for us as Christians, we get told, well, you know, read the Bible. That's where you gain insight in who God is. What a good, logical place to find encouragement and health. We feed on the Word of God. We also give out in way of prayer, asking God and asking His blessing and communicating with Him. We do it through fellowship, the blessing of getting together with other Christians and communicating with them what God has done in their lives and us what God's done in our lives and vice versa. And we have this connection with other Christians that buoys our spirit and encourages us, strengthens us. Spiritual health comes in both our ideas and thoughts, but also in our actions and how we attend to our faith. Sharing your faith with other people is such a blessing. When you're able to tell somebody else about Christ or invite them to a church service, there's something amazing that happens within your heart and your mind as you testify to God's love and grace in your life. And I did that just this week as I went to my wife's evergreen tea party she had as she was celebrating her birthday this past week. And I won't say the age, honey. I'll just, you know, go on from that. But this lady was sitting across from me at the tea party, and I was chatting with her, and you know, she was asking about our church. She knew I was a pastor, and I was telling her about these things, and I said, you know, have you ever read the Bible? She said, no, I've never read the Bible. I said, well, that's amazing. That, you know, if you came to one of our church services, we talk and I preach about the Bible and the importance of God's Word. And she said, you know, I might show up in your church on a Sunday. And I said, oh, that would be so great. And afterwards, my heart felt full. I came to the Bosco event last night, and I heard this morning from Pastor Joe that 12 people came to faith in our Bosco event last night, and I was so elated in my spirit to know that people are coming to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are a giving out, aren't they, in our lives? And as we give out, we give testimony, it assures us and melds that imprint of the Holy Spirit and God's life on our hearts and our minds like nothing else. And again, gives us a fullness of joy. So Paul says to us, rejoice in the Lord. Not in those circumstances. Not in those other people. Not in those things. Rejoice in the Lord. We're going to continue to have that opportunity as we take up an offering today. And this is a reminder for us that we give unto the Lord. So I'm going to call our ushers forward and also our worship team up. And we're going to give as unto the Lord this morning. So perhaps you aren't prepared to give today. There's also offering boxes at the back. This is an exercise for us to remind us again that the church is sustained through the giving of His people and by the Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives. So as you prepare yourself to give this morning, maybe it might be just a token amount. That would be such a blessing. Recently, I attended our elders' board meeting, and they told me at our elders' board meeting that really, in way of where we were in our budget, we're actually below budget for 5 months out of the year. So we need to be more generous, I believe, in our giving. And so this is a way and an act of encouraging ourselves towards that. So as you give this morning, as you hear the worship team lead us, would you pray not only for this Sunday, but for Sundays following, how you will give to the Lord?